I was all about that.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everybody. Welcome back to Can We Talk Fridays. I am your host, Raz Williams. This is a Hot Topic Friday, and, you know, we do this every Friday from 8 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Guys, we're bringing you the livest shows and the hottest topics. It's just going to get better and better, and I want to give a shout-out to you, the listeners, for supporting us on the show. The numbers keep climbing. I think we're back up to 22,000 right now, which is really good. It means you guys are listening, and just want to thank you guys for, you know, supporting us, and just keep coming with it, man. And I want to go ahead and, you know, cut to the chase, introduce my co-host for this evening. We have Nikki's in the building. How you doing, Nikki?
Hey, Raz. I'm fine.
Okay. You sure you're fine? You don't sound too happy, Nikki. What's going on?
No, I'm happy. I was just trying to make sure that you can hear me because I had time to speak my volume down.
All right. So how's your week been, Nikki?
Oh, it's been good. It's been busy, but it's been good, as usual. Same old, same old.
All right. There you go. And next we have back in Can We Talk for the second time, Minister Kristen. Minister Kristen, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
Good. How's your week been?
My week has been amazing. I got a good grade in my class, so I'm just ecstatic, screamed at my job, just excited.
Absolutely. That's a blessing. Good to have you back. And then next we have Pam in the building. How you doing, Pam?
Hi, guys. I'm blessed. And thank you for having me back on the show again.
All right. All right, next we have Mr. Ronnie Ambrose back in effect. How you doing, Ronnie?
How you doing, Raz?
Oh, man, I'm hyped, man. After seeing Big Daddy Kane last night on the Soul Train Awards, man.
Woo!
Man. I'm telling you, man. Oh, man, I want to go back to do my dance moves, bro. But, yeah,
wow.
Man, I feel good. I feel good.
That's good, brother. That's good.
I feel good, man. So, Ronnie, man, we kind of like lost you last week. You kind of you had an emergency.
Well, I had to turn it to you know, one of the jobs as a husband is you have to keep an S on your chest. And so while I was in the middle of the show, my wife locked her keys and her phone in the car, and so she went to do some grocery shopping. And so I was like, seeing this other call come in, this strange number, I'm like, I'll just let it go to voicemail. But it kept calling. I pick it up. It's her. So, you know, got to drop everything and treat her as Christ treated us.
Oh, there you go. Absolutely. That's the role. All right, guys, we have time for the news. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ronnie.
No, that's it.
Okay, cool, man. Well, it's time for the news, guys. We've got, I think, Nikki, you got some articles you want to share with us today?
Yeah, it's two different types of articles. One that I found quite interesting. We all know that Nelson Mandela passed away last week, and so what came out of that, which has been all over the news, is the man who did the sign language, the sign language interpreter. So the article states, it says, the sign language interpreter who gestured meaninglessly at the Nelson Mandela Memorial in South Africa on Tuesday has faced in the past charges of murder, rape, theft, breaking and entering, malicious damage to property, and kidnapping, according to the South African news site. These charges were, the murder charges were brought in 2003 and was unknown because the court case file against him is mysteriously empty. Many of the other charges against the interpreter dating back to 1994 were eventually dropped. But the independent news site said that the interpreter was convicted of theft in a 1995 case and sentenced to 3 years in prison, although it is not clear whether he ever served any of that time. The disclosures reinforce questions about how the interpreter managed to get hired to stand right next to many of the powerful world leaders who spoke at the memorial for the late South African president, Nelson Mandela, in a large stadium in Soweto. Leaders of South African groups devoted to helping the deaf pointed out that the interpreter was making arm motions that made no sense and said he was a fake. The interpreter has said himself he suffered from schizophrenia and was hearing voices when he was on stage. He said that he saw angels, according to the Associated Press, and that he could be violent. A government official said that the interpreter also did not speak English well enough to interpret effectively and that the firm that hired him had vanished into thin air. So, I mean, it was already, you know, kind of different, something to kind of digest with Nelson Mandela, you know, passing away. We knew he had been sick for a while. And so you would hope that, you know, him being such a world leader that had such a positive impact on the world in general, not just, you know, Africans or African-Americans or whatever, you would hope that, you know, his ceremony would go off without a hitch. But here you have this man who's faking sign language. He's admitted that he's schizophrenic, and he has all these charges, previous charges, including murder and rape, against him. And it's like, okay, well, how in the world did he get up there to, how was he even put in the position to do any of this? You know, it makes you think like some type of conspiracy theory or something like that. So I thought that that was an interesting article because it's been on the news lately. So, I mean, I'll just pass it around to you guys to see what your input is on it. What about you, Ronnie? What you think about the article, and have you heard about it on the news?
I haven't heard about it, but it's shocking. It just kept growing and growing and growing. I mean, okay, there is a side of me that sees this as maybe a sign of disrespect for Mandela because he was an activist in his early days, and I'm sure that there are still grudges against him and his movement. And so it seems like a disrespect, sort of like a low blow, you know, kind of disrespecting you without you noticing it until it's too late.
Right.
And I think it's unfortunate, and it's sad. And I don't know, like you said, if the agency that hired him vanished, I'd like to know who hired that agency. And because it sounds like if it's a form of disrespect, like a indirect way of disrespecting him and his memory, his legacy, that it would probably be an inside sort of thing. And so that's what one side of me says. And another side of me says, you know, I don't even know if we're dealing with a bunch of saved people. And so if they're still in the world, you know, then you could expect these kind of, you know, bloopers or whatever, you know. But it's sad. It's sad, you know, for someone who's done so much to, you know, that has to be part of your memory, especially your memorial. So.
Right, and it's actually growing bigger than the memorial itself. This is all that the news has been talking about lately. What about you, Kristen? Did you have anything to say about the article?
I mean, I didn't know about it. I think that, unfortunately, again, it's just a way to divert people from really, as you said, about focusing on the things that he did that really were positive. I think it's, unfortunately, a distraction. And I think that's something that the media thrives on, is to get us distracted from, you know, the point of his life, you know, and the unfortunate things that definitely occurred at his death. I'm interested to find out a little bit more about it myself, because I didn't know that. And it's just unfortunate that, again, the enemy used a distraction to, you know, compromise such a good man's funeral.
Yeah. How about you, Pam? Did you have any input on it?
I did see it briefly on the television. Heard about it, and I thought it was confusing. It sounds like a lot of confusion. It's kind of like, you know, you have leaders who are powerfully used by God, and then you have leaders who are powerfully used by Satan. And it just sounds like another tactic of Satan to discredit this man who's done great things, who finished his course of his life successfully, and for those who tried to sabotage him and discredit him for what he did and what he stood for. It just sounds like another attempt for powers of darkness and wickedness in high places to come against this man and what he stood for. And for the people who actually, I mean, it has to be people in high places who ever put this guy in there to do this, and then this disappeared. It sounds like just another attack on like this man's reputation. And it's definitely a lot of confusion involved with it, and that's what the devil is about, confusion.
Yeah, because I was reading a little bit about Mandela's life. I know the story, and I've watched the older movies. I haven't, you know, of course the new movie hasn't been out yet, but it was saying that when he was 7 years old, his mother, you know, they converted to Christianity, so he was a professed Christian. But, you know, I do feel like it's some kind of a conspiracy, you know. What about you, Raz? How do you feel about the article? What are your thoughts?
Man, I'm appalled, and that's my comment. I mean, oof. Like, you disrespect the man when he was alive, and you disrespect him when he's dead. Give a brother a break, please.
Right?
Like, I mean, like, this is like, I mean, does the words Illuminati mean anything to you, Nikki?
Right?
I mean, it's just, I don't know, man. I just believe that, again, like Kristen said, Pam said, Ronnie said, I think that, you know, anytime you, let's look at Christ's life, for example. When he was here, he was preaching. The enemy sent haters along, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to try to trip him up and do things to distract and detract away from the message that he was preaching, to cause distraction so people would not focus on what he was saying. They would focus on all the distractions. So this is just another way to stop other people being inspired by him and what he did from rising up and, you know, coming against, we know what's going on today. So I think this is all a bunch of nonsense, and it's very disrespectful. It really is.
Yeah, I guess it's very sad and shameful. And, you know, after him going through what he went through, being in prison for 20-some-odd years, and, you know, he was innocent, but it was because of what he stood for. He actually comes from a royal family, actually. And it's just like, you know, it's just like you guys said, do another jab at him, you know, and conspiracy, Illuminati, just all of that, you know. I totally agree. The next article that I have actually is closer to home. And it both of these articles just basically show you, to me, demonstrates the things that's going on in the world, the evil that's in the world now. It's been there, but it's so prevalent now. It talks about Nearly two dozen high school students were arrested Tuesday at three schools in Temecula, California, as part of a month-long undercover drug operation. Students tell KTLA that the bus was like a scene out of a movie as police interrupted classes to search a student's backpack and to escort teens out of the room in handcuffs. It was like 21 Jump Street, a Temecula high school student said. In a sting by the Riverside County Sheriff's Department, two police investigators posed as high school students enrolling in August. In total, 22 students were detained without incident, 15 from Temecula Valley High School, 5 from Chaparral High School, and 2 from Rancho Vista Continuation High School. Another two adults were arrested on suspicion of child endangerment, according to the Los Angeles Times. Of the students arrested, 4 are girls and 18 are boys. Police seized heroin, LSD, ecstasy, marijuana, cocaine, methamphetamines, and illegal prescription drugs, and crack cocaine, which were all being sold on these high school campuses. While Temecula students hope the sting doesn't tarnish their school's image, a parent, Jeff Stahl, told CBS Los Angeles the arrest didn't completely surprise him. He said he was telling his daughter how some kids just sat there and threw away their lives. It's really gotten bad. District officials said in a statement that Temecula schools adhere to a zero tolerance policy with respect to drug use and have worked with police through the operation. The education and safety of all students at our school is our top priority. Anything that may prohibit this from happening will always be dealt with in a swift and efficient manner. The bust in Temecula comes after a number of undercover operations, like one in Central California that led to the arrest of 12 students at Exeter Union High School in March. But in perhaps the most unique undercover raid, 18-year-old honor student Justin LaBoy fell in love with a girl he thought was a student at a South Florida high school. The girl was, in fact, an undercover cop posing as a student for a marijuana ring operation. The kicker, the undercover officer operation, led to a felony charge for LaBoy, crushing his dreams of joining the military. But as he tells NPR, he still has feelings for her. So basically, we go from, you know, the national issue of Mandela and, you know, this nonsense with the fake interpreter. And now we have the issue right here in California. And Temecula is supposed to be, you know, a nice, quote-unquote, safe community. And you have kids bringing almost every drug you can think of to school, selling it. We're not talking about South Central L.A. or schools in Watts. We're talking about areas like this. And with me having high school age children, it's disturbing. When I was in high school, the most you would see kids do on campus was probably smoke a cigarette. But as far as actually bringing hardcore drugs and stuff like that, I never ran into any of that. So, Raz, I'm going to take it to you since you're not from California either. I mean, what is your take on this, and what was your high school experience like? Did you run across any of this or what?
Oh, yeah, in high school I came across, you know, weed smoking, you know, ecstasy tablets. I mean, it's the new, and it's only going to get more elevated. And I think, Lonnie, last week we talked about the prison system, and they need to keep this prison system, which is definitely a big cash cow on the New York Stock Exchange. They got to keep filling this prison. So what do? They target – the enemy targets these schools to get them while they're young, get them indoctrinated, and get them hooked on drugs so that they can create new laws and you know, have new prison inmates. You know what I mean? It's crazy. And you know, kids are very impressionable. They want to be cool. So all these things, you know, and of course somebody's supplying these kids. They're not getting it from themselves. Again, adults are supplying it to them. So, you know, it's definitely getting crazy.
Yeah. And Kristen, what are your thoughts about it? I know you are you know, you deal with education and, you know, stuff like that. And so what are your thoughts about this article?
When I actually saw it today, the unfortunate thing, I wasn't very surprised. One of the things that I experienced when I was in high school, because I did grow up in high school, went to high school in Riverside, I did experience cocaine. I did see ecstasy tablets. I actually had a friend who made ecstasy tablets. I had friends that were, our valedictorian was a pothead. So it was not very far-fetched. But the unfortunate thing that hurt me the most when I read the, when I heard the article and actually saw it, was about the fact that the parents, again, are in denial. And a lot of times they're not talking to their children really in depth about some of the things that are really going on at home. They said that the antidepressant, I was reading an article on that, they were saying that students as well as kids are even actually pill popping. So it was sad to hear it, but it's, again, because it's not being talked enough about these issues that these kids are having at home, and they're unfortunately not, you know, the church is not, the people of God, let's be honest, are not necessarily praying and asking to cover the kids, but it's kind of like something that we kind of shuffle under the rug, like, well, you know, I just can't relate, and this is one of the reasons why I think that we need to have more mentorship between the old and the young, and more parents in the body of Christ that are open and honest about some of the things that they used to do, you know, when they were young. My mother is very open and candid with me about her life. And I think that a lot of these young people, unfortunately, are not being educated on how to really deal with life except for running to substances. So, yeah, it's sad.
It is. And it's strange. Like, I'm listening to Raz and I'm listening to you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I came up in an area that was, you know, that's considered bad. I was born and raised in Watts. We have fights and gang issues, but at actual school, we didn't have the drugs moving like that. I never saw it. I never experienced. Now, in the neighborhood, is a different story, but actually,
no,
at school, I didn't run. We didn't
got
run
it.
Across that. But
Ronnie,
what about you? What are your thoughts on the article? If you have any.
Well, on the article, I know my heart goes out to all the victims, the children, the parents. Now you got all these young kids with jail records, with, you know, probably under the impression that that's the way to go. And, you know, some of them are probably even excited that they're involved in this thing. And so I feel for them and their parents and even the people that supply them. You know, to me it sounds like the typical situation of you got a couple older guys with the product, and so you know, they're using these teenagers to, you know, get the product off. And there's also the lure of, hey, if you get caught, you won't get as much time as me. And if you get caught, I'll take care of you. And so, unfortunately, everybody's a victim in that. But, yeah, it's something that's been going on. Because I remember in high school, you know, we used to start smoking at school, smoking weed at school, drinking at school, and, you know, so, you know, some of the Caucasian homies would have powder and, you know, things out of their mom's cabinet. So as I was leaving high school, I was seeing the drug use on campus. And, you know, in junior high, you know, there was always, you know, one out of maybe 20 of the guys that are popular is related to either a dope dealer family or something. And so, you know, they dressed the part and all this and that. And so, but if we look outside of the school and what else the kids got their hands on, they're being exposed to drug use, you know, as if it was popular through the music, through television, you know, their favorite person, you know, is a Lindsay Lohan. And so that becomes okay. And so to the kids, they figure they're flowing with society, and this is part of what we do on our way to adulthood, and this is what the adults are doing. And so it's sad, and the fact that it's close to home, I'm not too far from there. But I'm sure this is happening in, you know, all across America. And so I'm glad you brought it up.
Pam, did you have any input on that article?
It sounds like that Matthew's the wicked generation. And, you know, the wicked generation is
is a generation of more and less demon possessed. And which probably we're going to get more into a little later, but, you know, back in the day when I was in high school, you know, you did see the basic drugs, cigarettes and weed and cocaine and stuff like that, but over the generations, things have changed. It's gotten so bad now, things with the youth. I mean, they're most vulnerable, and the enemy is threatening those who feel vulnerable, those who can be pulled in, who don't want to be popular, want to be on the crowd, the in crowd, and so they're being pulled into it and split up. You know, their lives are being split to a disaster. And it's really sad, and people are nervous about this future generation. Like, you see it unfold. They just share their lives on Facebook, on this Instagram, on this television, and in the music. It is definitely manifestation of what Revelation is talking about when you get into chapters, I think it's 9, when these actual demons will start to really manifest themselves in, right before our very eyes. I mean, they're doing it now. We have demon possession all around us. So it is definitely it's definitely taking a chance for the worst.
Yeah, well, that's all I have, Raz, so on you.
Absolutely. Well, I got a few articles I wanted to share with you guys, and this is more on the lighter side. And this is an interesting article that, to me, demonstrates the protective power of God in our lives. And it says, a home intruder flees after single mom preaches Bible verses, tells him God loves you as he attacked her. And this is a single mom living near Detroit, Michigan, reportedly deterred an intruder from attacking her further when she began preaching to him, telling him that God loved him and that he didn't really want to proceed with the attack. The victim, a single mother with a special needs daughter who has not been named by local media, was reportedly sleeping in her bedroom in Dearborn Heights early Monday morning when an intruder entered through the basement window of her home and began assaulting her. Julie Wilding, a neighbor and friend of the 38-year-old victim, told local TV that the victim started telling the intruder, God loves you, you don't want to do this, while also preaching the Bible verses to him. Her words seemed to have a direct effect on the intruder as he reportedly got up and left the home without attacking the woman or her daughter. So that was interesting to me. And Nikki, this is for you. Had that been your house, because we all know, Nikki, you can be gangster. Do you perhaps want to explain to the audience and us that how things might have come down? Would you have stabbed him, shot him? I mean, I really want to know, Nikki, what would you have done in that situation?
Lord Jesus, I would like to answer the holy way and say, you know, I would have did the same thing, but more than likely, you know, that wouldn't have happened in my house. The intruder probably wouldn't have made it out alive, you know, I mean, but at the same time, you know, I am sensitive to the spirit, and, you know, if you know, the spirit would have spoke before my flesh reacted, then, you know, I don't know if I would have been ministering to him. I don't know. I really cannot say, but I am a very protective mother of my home. I mean, I'm a single mom, and it's me and my children, so... You know, home is your safe haven. The way I did come up, you know, I was raised by a single mother as well and, you know, brought up in church and, you know, brought up in Christ, should I say, not just church, but in Christ. And but I'm the youngest of 7. And like I mentioned earlier, I was brought up in the projects, in Watts. And so violence was a big part, you know, and respect was a big part of how I came up outside of my home. You know, I have 4 brothers and, you know, all that. And then the things that I did engage in coming up, I got into some stuff that I shouldn't have. And so it caused me to be the type of person to where my home is my safe haven. So a lot of people don't know where I live. I don't invite a lot of people to my home. Just for those reasons, you know, you don't want to give people access to where your safe haven is. So when stuff like that happens to me, I'm automatically on alert. So I don't know. I mean, this is the 3rd time on this show we've had something like that. So I don't know if the spirit's trying to deal with me but through these articles. I don't know what that's
about. So, Nikki,
about.
You would have stabbed him, then told him to repent. Is that what you would have done? Or
I mean, stabbing might not even been a thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, I am licensed to carry a weapon. So, and it's not, I don't get a license for a knife. So, you know, it's, you know, I'm a woman. I'm 5'2". So, you know, I may have, you know, like I said, I can't say. I can't have the holy answer for this. I don't want to lie. I mean, my flesh would have been like, nah, that brother would have been laid out, you know, and I would have prayed and hoped that he had given his life to God before his last breath came out. But I don't know. But I am going to now, I am going to start talking to the Lord about these situations, because this is the third time an article about a single mother being attacked and she's preaching to the man, you know, has come up, and it comes right to me. So I'm like, okay, Lord, are you saying something to me here? Or what's going on? So, but, you know, I'm not going to give just a holier-than-thou answer. I'm not going to do that because my flesh is not, my flesh would not say that right now.
Right. But on a more serious note, though, I mean, what was amazing to me was the fact that she had used the word of God and was, you know, and that completely, you know, abated the situation, which was good. So, Kristen, what are your takes on that?
You know what, honestly, ironically enough, I probably would have done the same thing she did. I do believe he probably would have got kicked in, you know, kicked real good. But I actually gave Jesus to the man who repossessed my car. So I'm always giving God to people. And I just think that sometimes, even in situations like that, it's just, again, to show who God is, you know, even to a burglar. So it's just like, it's crazy, but I do know, I agree with Nikki, I probably would have probably tried to hurt him. But knowing who I am, I probably would end up giving him Jesus too. So I probably would have had him on the ground and then just, you know, begin to talk to the Word, about the Word of God to him, or even tied him down and talked about the Lord. So that's just what I probably ended up doing. But it's just, it's unfortunate to hear that these things keep happening, though. Right now, it's just been more and more common that break-ins and child abuse and these different things keep happening. So it's just unfortunate to hear that even though she was able to give the man, you know, the Lord and talk to him about God, I mean, talk to him about God and he was able to leave, I know that still probably would have some repercussion on her psyche to know that somebody broke into her home, you know, at night with her child there. So I definitely, my prayers will definitely go out for her and her family, because that there be no repercussions, you know, based on the situation.
She has to have been moved by the Spirit, though, to do
exactly.
that. Because
it's true.
Like God had to have given her that, the right words, because, I mean, she could have said that to the wrong person and they not even responded. So God had to have given her the right words to say to even hit certain targets, you know, in his heart. So, you know what I mean? It's all being in tune with the Father, and that's what I'm saying. I'm like, my flesh should be like, oh, heck no, because I got to protect my kids first. You know what I mean? But, you know, evidently she was sensitive to the Spirit, and God gave her the right words to, you know, turn away wrath.
I mean, and even what makes me think about is, like, when Jesus was in the boat and the water was raging, you know, it just, I mean, the hard thing is that, you know, being honest, is it's, we kind of base things on situations as extreme as somebody breaking into your house, but if we were in the boat, would we have not doubted God? You know, and I think sometimes we only look at, we don't take Scripture and bring it to life, that if that was the situation, can I still have the faith to believe that God, again, would take care of me? That's hard at times, you know? It's hard.
Absolutely. Anyone else have anything else to say or add to this article?
Well, I'll just say this, too, that, you know, we're talking about putting the word on people in those situations, but in each one of us, we have what's called a fight or flight response. It's part of your, it's like part of your brain. It's a mechanism that's built into your hypothalamus of your brain, or parasympathetic nerve. And what it does is that when you're in an extreme situation that calls for a reaction to fear or, you know, survival, a lot of times, you know, we do have the word in us, but there are times where we're facing a situation where you're going to respond based on that nervous system, and it may cause you to react and not react. I mean, like Nikki was saying, the word, the Holy Spirit moved on the lady, and she felt compelled to handle the situation that way. But sometimes it doesn't go down that way. And a lot of times it's because of out of fear, your body responds in a survival mode to defend yourself. And another thing you got to realize, too, you got to be able to respond in a way that you are trying to save yourself. And if somebody breaks in your house and they injure themselves, you can be sued for it. So, I mean, I've heard situations where a guy came in and he fell through a woman's ceiling and landed on a knife or something like that. He turned around and sued. He was breaking and entering in her home, but he turned around and sued her. But so the situations can be very extreme. I also heard of a case where an elderly lady, a man came in, an intruder came in, he broke in, got into her room, got over on top of her and straddled her on top of her bed and was going to rape her. But she had to be, I don't know, 70, 80-year-old woman. And what she did was she grabbed his, he took his clothes off, got on top of her, and before he pursued to try to rape this woman, she grabbed his genitalia, grabbed him, and literally walked him right outside the door. Now, that's what I would consider that fight or flight response. I mean, she reacted, and she saved her life. And he ended up outside the door. So you never know what's going to happen in a situation. It just depends on how you react to it at that moment. And if the Lord leads you to put the word on the person, then put the word on them. But sometimes it may not be the first thing you do.
Wow. I mean, no disrespect, Pam. As you were saying that story, I was kind of picturing my mind how that was going to go. But anyway, but yeah, no, seriously, that's interesting.
And I'm just saying the power of your brain, how God created us. He put things, he created us in our mind to be, you know, to function as a way to where we automatically would respond to different situations depending on what that circumstance is.
Absolutely. Well, guys, we kind of move on to, before we kind of get into tonight's topic, I kind of want to conclude last week's topic, which was the condition of your heart. The whole gist was that the heart to a person's life is like a GPS, which will ultimately direct you to a successful life or a life filled with many issues and darkness. Did you guys have any closing comments? I know, Ronnie, I know you had to leave us early in the show. You didn't get a chance to really contribute. So, Ronnie, what were your thoughts on last week's topic?
Well, last week's topic is something that we all need to deal with, the condition of the heart. You know, we're triune beings. And so us being triune beings, we have to realize that when you hear the term heart, soul, psyche, and things of that nature, you're dealing with the soul, right? And so your soul, your psyche, your heart is influenced by either your flesh or the spirit. And so before we're born again, we are operating under the spirit of disobedience. And so our psyche, our soul, our heart has been influenced by the spirit of disobedience that agrees with the flesh. And so what a person coming in Christ has to do is, just like Romans said, be transformed by renewing your mind, your heart, your psyche with the living word. Because the living word agrees with the new nature and the new spirit that you have. And so, you know, that topic is something that should be revisited over and over in our personal studies. And, you know, as we, you know, examine ourselves on the regular, as we're supposed to do, we need to make sure that our heart is in check and it's going after the spirit and not the flesh, and that does require effort. And so, you know, I know that's an extremely important topic.
Absolutely. And second question to you, Kristen. You were actually the show's topic originator, and big shout out to you for that. And what were your closing comments on this topic?
The main thing was I just wanted just to reiterate the fact that in order to maintain, you know, a walk that is really pleasing before our Father, it's just that you just have to continue to have accountability partners. And it's important that you, you know, you stay in your word, as Nikki had mentioned last week. So it's just important that you not just get under the, I guess, misunderstanding that you can just go to church and that everything's good, you know, but that as somebody told me recently that Christianity is an education that you never graduate from. It's something that you can continue to evolve in, and the more that you seek after God, the more you'll find him. So that's what I wanted to say.
Absolutely. And Nikki, did you have anything else to add to this topic from last week?
Oh, no, I think we covered it.
Okay. All right, guys. Well, okay, I guess it's time for tonight's topic. And, we had an interesting conversation last week where we were talking about the condition of your heart. And a certain somebody made a comment that gave me the inspiration for this show. Whether they are incorrect or not, that remains to be seen. But what we will do is discuss it tonight on today's show. So with that said, and I'm asking the audience too, as well as my panel, can a Christian that is a born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit on the inside, can they be demon-possessed? Guys, the number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. Okay, guys, well, this is a simple yes or no answer. I'm going to go through the panel, and then we're going to go into this topic real deep. And Nikki, can a Christian be demon-possessed, yes or no?
No.
Okay, Pam, can a Christian be demon-possessed, yes or no?
Not if they're spirit-filled, no. If they get saved, people can get saved, but they're not delivered.
Just want a yes or no answer. Okay, cool. And then Minister Kristen, can a Christian be demon possessed? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Mr. Ronnie, can a Christian be demon possessed? Yes or no?
No.
Okay. Raz, yes. Can a Christian be demon possessed? Yes or no? No. All right. So we have one, two, three, four no's and one yes. Kristen.
Okay.
So, okay, well, let's do this, guys. Let's first just define demon possession. Kristen, how would you define demon possession?
Okay. The thing is, Raz, I feel that you brought that out, because one of the issues when it comes to possession, it actually in the Bible, it doesn't actually appear as possession. That is a term that was not originally in the Greek language in the New Testament, but in fact has been used by scholars as a way to suggest the degree of demonic control. So the word possession can in fact be more to be better described as demonized, which is in fact being under the influence of a demon. So, you can be under the influence of a demon because, to say honestly, can a Christian be demonized if by possession, you mean ownership? The answer, if they're a child of God, is in fact no. However, a Christian can be severely influenced by demons and even be inhabited by them. And this is in fact because of the fact that when a Christian comes to Christ, they have in fact may have been potentially dealing with things prior to them accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Okay. All right. So, but you do agree that they can be possessed?
It's in terms of someone having ownership in regards to that, no. But as far as them being potentially demonized, yes.
Okay. All right. All right. Nikki, what's your definition of demonic possession?
Well, it's just like I said last week, when I broke down the two terms, possession. Possession, like Kristen just stated, I said last week, means to be controlled by, ownership, dwell in. And so, therefore, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, because if you're a Christian, then therefore that means you accepted Christ inside of you. So the Bible states that darkness and light can't dwell in the same place. So if Jesus is in me, there's no way that I can be possessed by a demon, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So there's no way that the demon can possess me, but I can be oppressed by a demon, meaning that...
Wait, just very close.
I can be oppressed by a demon, meaning that, like Kristen just said, I can be antagonized, aggravated, you know, in certain influences or attacks or stuff like that can happen. But I cannot be owned by a demon, controlled by a demon, if I am a born-again believer.
Okay, excellent point. Ronnie, same question to you.
You got to repeat the question again because I was just listening to everybody. Go ahead. What? Give me the question again.
The question is, what is your definition of demonic possession?
Okay. Now,
how would you describe
it? My definition of demonic possession is just what it says, being controlled and being used and being influenced and carrying out the will of the spirit of disobedience, which comes from fallen angels, which are demons.
Okay. All right. Well, the definition I got up from the, I guess it's from the, one of the dictionaries, online dictionaries, was demon possession is generally defined as the control of someone's physical and mental and intellectual, spiritual function of a person, which is affected or altered by a demonic entity entirely through the use of their demonic energy. The demonic spirit has succeeded in merging with a person's consciousness, that is the mind, emotions, or thoughts and intellect and decision-making ability. As a result, they also control the person's actions. A demon can manifest through their host's faculties, that is through their eyes, through their vocal cords, and even subject themselves through trances and mental oblivion. So that was an interesting concept, which pretty much is in line with what you guys were saying. Now, let me ask you this to the panel, question to you guys. What happens to an individual who gets saved but had a demon prior to being born again experience? And I answer that to Kristen.
The problem is Raz, is that's what I'm speaking of. I mean, we can kind of go back and forth about possession, oppression, depression, all of that, but the bottom line is, can you, in fact, be demonized? Yes, because of that very fact. If when you came to Christ, it does not denote that you were, as they call it, occult sins, which deals with sins that are secret, sins that are not been exposed. If those things have not been dealt with and you allow the enemy a loophole into your life, in fact, that is a way that you can still be influenced by demonic influences. But do they own you? No. But do they have some type of legal bearing? Yes. If you do not, as the Bible talks about, according to as what Rhonda said a moment ago, you, again, giving your mind over to God on a continuous basis, you giving and presenting your body a living sacrifice. If you're still having sex with people, and then asking God, telling these influences to be at bay, the Bible first says that you are to first obey God, and then the devil will flee. It didn't say keep having sex and then the devil will flee. No, so there is, in fact, protocol as well to keep things at bay. So I do understand that you can, in fact, I agree with what Nikki's saying as far as light and darkness, but I think one of the issues that we're not addressing, Raz, is that when you are born again, just because you become saved does not mean you understand to the fullness of what it is to be born again, and also it does not denote that the Holy Spirit, in fact, to the degree of, say, someone who has been in a rooted relationship with the Lord for some depth of a time, that they're at the same level. No. So I hope I answered that.
Okay. Let me ask this question to the panel, too. Can demons physically afflict a Christian? And that question is to Nikki.
Can demons physically afflict a Christian?
Yes.
Well, yeah, that will be the oppression. Not possession, but oppression. Affliction could be like the demons trying to bring on depression, trying to bring on sickness, trying to attack your finances. And then that's where you have to find the door, if a door of disobedience is open. So, yeah, they can physically afflict, bring affliction. That's bottom line. That's their job, you know. So, I mean, and I wanted to comment on what Kristen just said. God is God, and he's always been. And our job is to accept Christ and to follow as best we can the rules and regulations that he set out for us. The Bible doesn't say accept Christ and then have a full understanding. I don't have to have a full understanding of what it means. The first step is just to accept God. God will do everything else. So me, you know, having a full understanding later on, that's great. We have to go through different steps, but it doesn't, if you're ignorant in a at some place in your Christian walk, as we all are, and we're still striving to, you know, grow and learn more until our race is finished, God is not ignorant. So just because we're ignorant, God is not ignorant, but he is God. And so the things that we may be ignorant to, that doesn't mean that he will not keep things at bay, keep spirits at bay, because now you're bought with a price, you know. So, I mean, I don't know if that just made sense, but it's just I wanted to, I don't want listeners to think that, okay, I just got saved, I don't know, you know, to the full understanding of maybe a pastor or a bishop or something like that. So can demons possess me because I don't know this scripture or that scripture? God is God. So whether you're ignorant or not, as long as you take the first step, basically, of accepting Christ, you know, to the best of your knowledge, that's your insurance. But you're still supposed to, you know, nurture the relationship, still seek God. But as long as you've accepted Christ, and you're wholeheartedly trying to do what it is that God has told you to do, you're okay. You don't have to worry about being possessed or taken over or any of that.
You know, I don't agree. I don't agree because at the same time, for example, I'll bring myself up as of yesterday. I got out of class, and there was a situation in which I was really upset about. And people tend to forget that the devil is very cunning. And so we sometimes, what we do as believers, we mess up as we forget and act like we, as I call it, we segregate the word of God to take what we want. God cannot stand murmuring and as far as us like talking about different things that I can't stand. He can't stand murmuring. He said he actually loathes it. So what happened, came out of class, and I was really going in. I mean, complaining. And all of a sudden, this, like, feeling of rage, and I'm a very calm person, came over me, and I was like, whoa, what is this? You know, and all of a sudden, I began to pray. And I told the Lord, I'm so sorry that I was even murmuring and complaining, because the bottom line is, God, I'm forgetting that you are sovereign, that you provide my needs, that you take care of me. So to denote that somebody, the first day they're going through something, say that situation happened to them, they may not be wise enough to know what was going on. So I began to pray against demonic activity that may potentially be happening. So I cannot say for my own self, you getting and knowing God is a process. I'm not denoting, and I'm so sorry if Ms. Nikki got the misunderstanding of what I was saying in regards to that influences are not going to still try to influence you. The enemy was trying to influence my mood even after I left my class. So all of a sudden what I had to do is, as the word of God instructs us, I had to go to the Father, and I began to pray to the Lord, apologize, tell him, God, I was sorry first and foremost for murmuring and complaining because he loathes that, and then telling him who he is, again, as Nikki mentioned, about the fact that he is a sovereign God. He is actually cares about what I go through. So in that same regard, can you be influenced? Of course. The very fact that I'm murmuring and complaining is not of God. He can't stand it. So in that same regard, there are certain things that will try to overtake and try to get your mind stuck on one thought. At that very moment, the enemy was trying to get my mind stuck on the fact that I was angry and less on the fact that my Father is able to remedy anything that I go through. So I'm not trying to say that once you walk this walk, it's just instantaneous. I just know to pray when I'm upset. No. If you don't study your word, you're not going to know that. You will be murmuring and complaining and gossiping and talking bad about folks. And if we really search scripture, God tells us not to do that. So when you do things that are opposite of God, you do allow certain things to be subject to you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be owned by it. No. But my mood changed. I went from being happy-go-lucky to angry.
So, Kristen, you were pretty much which leads me to my next point. Your thoughts and perhaps your words were influenced by, I guess, something that was not the Spirit of God, which kind of leads me to Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus had concluded his explanation to his disciples on the true nature of his earthly mission. He must suffer and die. And actually, in verse 21, Peter immediately spoke up in effort to dissuade Christ from going on the cross. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And that was verse 22. And the response of Christ was abrupt and stern. It says, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus said to Peter in verse 23, I'm not suggesting that Peter was being possessed, but that proposing that Peter was probably standing, you know, in obstruction to Christ's mission. So, Nikki and I'm going to pass it around to the panel now. Can demonic influences control our thoughts and words as Christians? And Ronnie, I'm going to ask you that first and foremost.
Somebody,
I'm sorry.
Yeah, Ronnie,
can you repeat? We had you on mute. My bad. Go ahead.
Hello. Okay. Yeah. Like I was going to say, I don't believe that demons have any power over a believer to oppress or possess. So no, I believe what the Bible says, that the flesh is at war with the spirit. And so I can understand being in the flesh and allowing my flesh to try to convince me that I'm pissed off or that I'm irritated. But then that's up to the believer to remember that the flesh is at war with the spirit, so the flesh has to be regulated. So I'm not going to blame the flesh. I'm not going to blame a demon for what's happening in the flesh, for something I'm supposed to have, which is self-control. And so, no.
Absolutely. Pam, what's your comment on that question?
Well, I think, you know, Satan wants to totally, you know, influence people. The devil wants to control people, okay? And that's why the Bible tells us to get delivered and that our lives will not be influenced by the devil. But in some cases, I've seen people get saved and they quite haven't been delivered from some of the things that they have been dealing with. And so, therefore, they still may be influenced, you know, under some of the things that the devil had over them before. Unless they get delivered and get control over that, then they may still be influenced. But unless if they don't become a slave is a possession. If they don't become a slave to those things that they were in bondage of, and the bondage is a yoke. And that's what Satan thrives on. If he can get that yoke, the reins of that yoke of whatever it was that you were dealing with before you got saved, or even after you got saved, then he will still pull that yoke, and you will still be influenced to do those things. And like, I mean, yeah, if you do have the gift of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. And it all begins with the heart. If you have self-control, then you won't allow the enemy to influence you to do the things that you were in bondage before. You know, so what I'm saying is that once you get saved and accept Christ into your life, you have to get set free and delivered. Your heart has to change so that you won't have those demonic influences come into your life, because Satan's ultimate goal is to have possession of a person and to have ultimate control of that person. He lusts for control. He wants total control over your body, your mind, and your spirit. And like I said, there were cases where people got saved and the demons or whatever it was that they were dealing with manifested out of the person even after they accepted Christ into their life. And it took a strong Christian that had the anointing on them to help get that person set free. Because, see, once a person's opened himself up to demonic activity and those demonic spirits come in, whatever it might be, and they take, I mean, when I say possession, when they actually have had control in a person's life, they can be in dormant, and they will manifest themselves out of a person even after the person's accepted Christ into their life. But once that person is free from that, then they're delivered. They're free. But a lot of times those demons don't want to leave. They will find a way
to be at sleep, at rest within a person's life, and they will manifest. Now, once you get deal with the Holy Ghost and they try to come in, they actually cannot come in. They may try to come in, but they cannot come in and possess a person that's been set free and delivered unless the person's house is not swept clean, meaning that they open the door, they turn back to something that they were doing before, or they allow their heart, you know, have some type of strife going on in it, and they open the door for the influence of him to come back. Once they come back, oh, they're coming back sevenfold. So a person really, truly has to, you know, their heart has to change. They have to really want to do what's pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. They have to really want to love people and do it as unto the Lord, because he said, the least you do unto my little ones, you do as unto me. And so when you're walking with the Lord, you have to be conscious to have in your heart that, okay, if I do this to this person, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And unless they're walking that way, then, yeah, they can still be influenced. But as far as demon possession and oppression, some people that have been filled with the Holy Ghost or those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, demons will try to come, but they have no power. They have no authority. But they will attempt, they will try to oppress that person, maybe, you know, have self-pity, pity parties, or have them go through depression, periods of depression, low self-esteem, or things like that. They may influence a person to act out in those type of settings, but they cannot come in and actually possess a person. But like I said, if a person got saved and they still have spirits lying dormant in them, those spirits are going to manifest themselves out, and that person will have to get delivered by someone who's anointed, because many that followed, there were those that followed Jesus, and they didn't have the anointing on them to cast out some of those demons. And the demons knew that.
All right. All right, Pam, well, good comment. Before we go to the next question and actually go bounce that question around to the rest of the panel, I want to go to this call. We got a caller from the 213 area code number. Hello, caller. Where are you calling from? Do you have a question or comment for the panel? Call from the 213 area code. Okay, I guess they're just listening in. All right, well, let me do this real quick. I want to define, let's define what happens to a person when they get born again. What happens to them spiritually, mentally, and physically? And the reason why I'm asking this, because when a Christian is born again, does she or he only have spiritual victory over the original Adamic sin that eternally separates mankind from God? Or are they covered against pre-existing conditions such as uncontrolled thoughts, resentment, anger, bitterness, sexual issues? And that question is to Ronnie.
Okay, hello?
Ronnie, can you hear me there?
I'm there. Can you hear me?
Yeah, Ronnie. Do you want me to repeat the question?
No. I heard it. Now,
okay. One
thing, when you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit, right, according to the Bible, according to what's being taught to new believers and believers in the Bible, we're called to do certain things. We're called to lay aside certain things like sexual immorality, greed, envy. These aren't demonic things. These are fleshly things that need to be laid aside that you have total control over. And so the thing is, if I spent 30-something years, you know, with a disrespect for women, with the wrong perception of women, I have to, on purpose, with the help of the Holy Spirit that I have in me, take all these thoughts and put them under the subjection of the Savior, meaning I might have a thought arise, but I know that thought has no power over me. That's my flesh doing what it does best. We got to remember, the Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit. That's what a believer has to deal with. You have to deal with reestablishing and recalibrating your mind to see things the way God sees them. And that's what the Savior was telling Peter. He said, you're seeing things the way humans do. You need to see them the way God sees them. And so the thing is, some of these things that we blame on demons, that's called a lack of self-control. I'm married. If some girl comes by with an hourglass figure and nice skin or whatever to that I might find attractive,
I have to make a conscious decision to lay that aside and make the reality something that God stands behind. You know what I mean? And so the thing is, just because a temptation comes, it's up to me to desire to respect myself and respect God and respect my wife. These are conscious efforts. The Bible goes on and on about saying you have to lay things aside. And so if you can lay things aside, they don't oppress you. It's up to you to lay them aside. It's called one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control. So a lot of people that find themselves in a jam, instead of blaming it on a lack of self-control, they want to blame it on a demon. And I think that's what the problem is.
All right. Good comment there. Nikki, same question to you.
What it actually means to be born again is, like, basically, I mean, I agree with everything Ronnie said, but to be born again basically means to be born from above, a rebirth, a renewing spiritually. And the Bible says that God has a sea of forgetfulness, and so when you repent, you know, basically your slate is wiped clean. So evidently if he's forgetting something, if the sea is for a sea of forgetfulness, then it's what's, you know, what happened in your past. So to answer your question, yes, because it's what happened before. So you're covered, basically, until you come from under the covering. And then, you know, when you mess up, like we all do, then, you know, you ask God for repentance, which means repent means to turn, completely turn away from that thing. And, you know, sometimes we still struggle with certain things, and then, you know, that's where we constantly seek God. But God's word says that as long as we're on this earth, we will have trials and tribulations. There are things that we're going to constantly go through. We're going to constantly strive. I may have this one thing down. I may think I have this one thing down today, and then tomorrow, you know what I'm saying, I messed up. That's why we serve a merciful God. But when you're born again, yes, I believe it does cover, you know, it erases the things of the past, and, you know, now you're under God's mercy. So, you know, like the Bible talks about the righteous man who falls, but had he not been righteous, you know, he would have fallen further. You know what I mean? But because he was righteous when he did fall, God had him, you know. So to answer your question, yes, I think it covers, it erases your past, and it covers you from today on unless you completely just turn away from God.
So, in other words, Nikki, if that person had some demonic possession or maybe possible oppression, once they're born again, that is now erased away.
Yeah, I believe that. Of course there's deliverance that has to come through with that. I'm not negating any deliverance or anything like that. Not being delivered, because the deliverance is going to come, because God is going to purge things out of you that's there. But no, once you become born again, I mean, how can I be born again? Okay, for instance, the devil is not going to have me do anything that's Christ-like, because it's completely opposite of him. So how can I be born again if I'm controlled by the devil? I'm not even going to want that. That's not even going to be, you see, so it, to me, it just does not make sense at all. The devil is not going to be inside and controlling me, but yet and still I'm going to go and become born again. It can't happen. They both can't dwell there at the same. I mean, to me, it's clear and cut. So, yeah.
Right. You made a good point. You made a good point, and I think that salvation does cleanse us in many respects. But what we must not confuse salvation is with sanctification. And once we're saved,
exactly,
then we must be sanctified through, as Ronnie was saying, through using the Word of God and obeying the Word of God to carry our cross, and that's
right.
Very important. Kristen, you've heard what we had to say. Well, what are your thoughts about that?
Yeah. I guess my main thing is that nobody's saying is it says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So the main thing is I do believe that, again, that God covers us. The scripture that comes to mind is the situation that the Holy Spirit taught me about with Genesis. Even though Adam messed up, even though Eve messed up, he still covered them. He still put fig leaves on their bodies. However, there was still a consequence for what they did. So I think that what she said, Ms. Nikki said, I don't agree with in the respect of good and evil, as Ron said, Ronnie said, that we always war. So the main thing is the devil ain't going to attempt you with something that you don't care about. For me, I love me some sex. So in the same regard, me having sex prematurely before being married, that may not be an issue for somebody else, but it is for me. So in that same regard, if I see a man that's just man, oh, my gosh, that may tempt me different than, say, Rami seeing a woman who looks attractive and he's his wife's in the next room. It may not, to each it's different. So in that same regard, that's why I wanted to get across more than anything is that this, again, is not an automatic thing. You don't just come to Christ and automatic everything. No, it's work. You have to really, in your own heart, want to be cleansed. According to Jeremiah, it talks about Jeremiah 17, the heart above all things is deceitfully wicked. So in that same regard, it also says in the Word of God that God is always willing in me for him to do his great work. But it doesn't mean I always want that. There are times there are things that I want that are not what God wants for me. For example, having sex prematurely, spending up all my money and being broken in 3 days. That happened to me the other week. Cussing somebody out instead of telling them I'm sorry. Not forgiving when I know I should. So in that same regard, as I keep progressing with the Lord and as I allow the Lord to continue to cleanse me, because who was the one thing was Paul who said, wicked man that I am, there is nothing on the inside of me that is good unless I go to the Father. It's not automatic. And the bottom line is no matter where you are in your walk, deliverance is for us. It's a continuous thing. As Nikki has brought out so candidly, you know, it's not a different level of it. It's a constant thing. I cannot assume because I've been with God for 20 years that I don't need, there's no more things of purging that I need to be delivered from. Because in that same regard, as it talks about from faith to glory, you're at this low level, it may be something low. At a high level, the enemy may try to attack you with something high. But again, what is a blessing that is there at low levels and there at high levels is the Word of God. And if you do not use the Word of God to combat the enemy, then I'm sorry to tell you, you might come up short. How many times have I had sex and told myself I wasn't going to do it again? Because, again, I was not allowing the Word of God to do its perfect work in my life. So there are powers that were against us. There are influences. Beyonce's CD just came out today. Everybody's talking about it to divert us again from doing the will of God. The enemy is always trying to get your time. How many of us read our Bibles this week or was spending time in prayer or turned on the television instead? So it may not be as blanket to say that evil is just there, but what the enemy wants, as Miss, I can't remember her name on the phone, Miss Pam, I think it is? Yeah, Pam said, is that the enemy wants control. He wants to take our time from the things of God and put it somewhere else. He don't want you to read your word. So let me turn on the television real quick. Me, for example, I had to get checked on the fact that I can't read the word right before I go to sleep. I will be knocked out in a minute, you know. So that's what I'm trying to say is that at every stage of our walk, you got to be delivered from something. There's something else that God is trying to pull out of you that he can make room for more of him. That's what I'm trying to say.
But I think I believe that I actually said that. I didn't say that, and see, I don't want my purpose is I don't want the listeners to be confused. The topic
no,
is,
of course, yeah.
Can Christians be possessed? My statement, my answer to that is no. Everything that you said, I've said. I've said that in previous shows as well, that if you don't stay on your face before the Father, you know, if you, and I just said it actually just a minute ago, that, you know, the Bible says as long as we're here, we'll go through trials and tribulations. So, of course, there are going to be things. We're never going to just have it down. I don't care how long you've been saved. You could have been saved for a day. You could have been saved for 100 years. There's always going to be something that God is purging out of you. I said that. But the thing is that I believe that God is greater than anything. And therefore, as long as I hold on to him, then I can make it through. I mean, the Bible
says. But what you're saying is, and what I'm saying, essentially the same thing. I said I don't agree with ownership. I agree with that. I said I believe more so if taking the term away and putting demonized, I agree that that is possible. So I do agree with you on that. However, what you keep saying is what not everyone is doing. You say if I hold on, everyone ain't holding on.
Well, that's my point, too. I said that, too. I said as long as you hold on.
Okay.
But you have to walk away from God. If you walk away from, I'm not talking about just messing up and then not repenting. That's what I said. The Bible says that the righteous man will fall. So the righteous will fall, too. It's a point of not staying there. Everybody goes through it. I've been saved for a long time, Kristen. I don't know if you've heard my testimony. But when my mother died, I made the conscious decision, being the woman of God who I am, I made the conscious decision to walk away. So I know about backsliding and staying there. And from that, you're talking about having sex and all that. From that, I have a child outside of marriage after I was married 12 years. So what you're saying, I mean, I understand, but I don't want to give people the wrong idea as to where if you walk away from God, you're doomed, bottom line. But if
correct.
You sin and you repent, God can still work it out. That's going to be our life, period.
But period. I'm not saying, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, and I agreed with you, is in respect to the fact that, like I said, if we take away the word possession, can you still be influenced by demonic activity? Yes, is what I'm saying. Because
Okay, with all due respect, we're not referring to, well, we're talking about possession, but what you're referring to, Kristen, is demonic oppression, where that's completely different.
No.
And what I'm telling you, it sounds like
self-control issues.
If I got a problem with sex,
or if I sin, no demon makes me sin. A lack of self-control makes me sin. And that's the thing. It's either the power of God is greater than the powers that are in the world. He that is in me, that he is the Holy Spirit. It's either he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world, or it's not.
Right.
But what I'm saying is, Ronnie,
Miss Pam.
Ronnie, you're making a point?
Yeah, Pam, I
just wanted to say that we cannot come up against Satan and be in agreement with him at the same time. Okay? You're talking about control. Okay. Law commands us, okay, to give no room, no access to the enemy whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, in other words, if he's given us authority and we neglect to use that authority that God has given us, okay, then, yeah, the enemy can influence people to do things or say things or make decisions that they shouldn't make. But he has given us authority. Once we made a sound decision to serve him, he's given us an authority. It's up to us. But the spirit realm is a reality. It's much as a reality as the natural realm. And so, yeah, you're making a conscious decision, Ronnie, to not look at another woman and to live the Christian life. You know, that's discipline, okay? And you made a conscious decision to do that because why? You love the Lord and you want to be pleasing to the Lord. But there are many who don't yield themselves or their members through submission unto the Lord, or like the ladies were saying, you know, seeking the Lord and staying in the Word. Many are not doing that. So they have opened themselves up to be influenced by demonic activity. Not saying they're possessed. Go ahead.
So, Pam, and I didn't mean to cut you, but that influence you're referring to is what which is going to lead me to my next point, is demon oppression. And some of the symptoms of demonic oppression is, and I'm going to read a list that I actually researched, is abnormal irrational fear, abnormal irrational anxiety, loneliness, lack of self-control, which Ronnie has been talking about that, conflicts with authority figures, aimlessness, the feeling that life is void of any meaning or purpose, depression, outbursts of hatred, violent behavior, loss of the fear of God, selfish ambition, the appetite for power, irrationality. And the cause for demonic oppression is a big one. The number one reason is sexual immorality with demon oppressed or possessed people, pornography, preoccupation with UFO phenomena or escapism or just different stuff like that. And so I just want to, if you don't mind, I want us to be able to differentiate the difference between demonic oppression and demonic possession. We just discussed that possession is where you are completely taken over and a demon is actually now in control of your physical body and your mental faculties and everything else like that, where oppression is what we're pretty much, I think, the conversation is leaning towards. Oppression is where a believer, a Christian, is born again. However, they're still dealing with certain issues. But again, Ronnie made a very powerful point that a lot of these issues can be alleviated if you are under the ark of obedience of Jesus Christ, where there is much protection. So I just want to kind of like talk about oppression if we can. So Ronnie, what do you think about the list I just read?
Hello.
Yeah, Ronnie, did you hear the question?
Okay. Yeah, like all those symptoms that you read, right? The anxiety, the this, the that. All of those things don't sound like the attributes of a believer. And so the thing is, you got some people, just because you go to church, that don't mean that you know God. And so the thing is, if it's going to require that you submit your whole self, love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and everything that He made you with. Once you fall into that, you don't have time to be anxious. You can't afford to be anxious. And so those things, I believe that they happen, but I really don't see them happening to believers. If you're a believer, you fall into a deep depression, you know what I'm saying? You might be in the wrong category. Because that's saying this. That's saying if I'm someone who's protected by God, and if I'm protected by God and there's no weapon formed against me that will prosper, that's what the Bible says. If no weapon formed against me shall prosper, then there is no oppression, there is no this and that, there is no, I have to see things the way God sees them, so I don't tell myself that I'm in that kind of state of mind. But as far as the power of God, I don't believe oppression can get through the covering of the Most High. I don't believe any of those things can get through the power of God. If God gave us power and authority over unclean spirits, it's either we have authority over them or we don't.
I agree with you on that point. Yeah. However, as a believer, you must exercise your authority. For example, if I'm
That's
a believer
true.
And I'm not exercising my authority, huh? And I'm not renewing my mind, I'm not actively every day, minute by minute, continuously exercising my authority as a believer and renewing my mind through the Word of God, then I my spirit man, the spirit that God has activated, is going to get weaker and weaker, and the flesh will get stronger
right.
and stronger. And we know that the enemy,
You're right.
and the enemy uses the forces of this earth system, and he uses
okay.
his influences to appeal to the flesh. So if your flesh is stronger,
right.
unfortunately, it can speak a lot. It can overpower the spirit. However, if
okay.
we are submitting ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God, then our spirit man is going to keep the flesh subdued, and we should be walking in authority. That I agree with you 100%.
That's true. Now, so that's true, and I want to say that you're correct. If you don't choose to exercise the authority, that's not on no demon. That's on you.
Oh, of course not.
Let's not blame demons and the forces of darkness that we have victory over for our sloppy laziness. You know what I'm saying? That's the thing. You can't keep blaming demons because you don't do what you're supposed to do. Well, we have the instructions in the Word. The Word says you have to put on the salvation, put on the breastplate. It says you have to walk in the full armor. But if you choose not to, then you not only reject the instruction, but you're probably rejecting salvation and not even saved in the first place.
Well, I can agree partially with that, but it's like this. If you, let's say you're a soldier, you're fighting a war, they tell you that you have to wear your armor. You must wear your helmet because these things are going to protect you in a military situation. If you negate to wear those particular items that are going to protect you, then you're going to leave yourself open to injury and hurt because the enemy is firing things at you consistently. Doesn't mean, so as far as the Christian walk is concerned, yes, that's true. We can't blame things on demons. However, if the flesh is weak and we refuse because out of laziness, if we keep refusing, for example, you have Christians that have walked away from the faith. They started off gung-ho. They were very powerful in the Word, preaching the Word, and whatever happened, they started getting weaker and weaker in the faith, and they started being open up to other things, and their flesh took over, and they fell, because of seducing spirits or what have you. So I hear what you're saying, Ronnie, and I agree with what you're saying, but I also believe that if you do not walk in a daily routine of renewing your mind, then you allow demonic spirits to talk to your mind through the senses of your five sense reality.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Raz, yeah. What about, like, for instance, you know, I was listening to, there was 107.9, and a guy called in. He wanted some advice on a friend who had given her life over to the Lord. And I think it was a female. But she had been into the occult for so many years prior to giving her life over to the Lord. And because she was opened up to it and involved in it, he basically wanted to know how to get some of those spirits that had taken up residency with her spirit out of her. Even after she had given her life, these things are still in her. And he wanted to know what kind of prayer, what could he do. So I'm just curious to hear from most of the panel, how have they addressed these type of situations? Because we know that transmission of demon spirits or any type of unclean spirit comes through places, persons, places, and things. And so whatever this girl was into, or whatever she, however these spirits came into her, evidently they were still in her. Even after she received Christ. Now, I don't know, at one point I'm sure she got set free and she was, purged and, cleansed from whatever those spirits that had control over her life prior to her giving her life to Christ. So what do you all suggest?
Pam, that part, I can't agree with that part because once we've established the fact that once you're born again, there's no way that the demon can continue to have that kind holding you.
He said that they were in there. She needed to be set free from that.
Because she wasn't born again yet.
Something wasn't right, totally, because, she gave her life to the Lord, but she still needed help getting set free.
All right, Pam, you know what? Guys, I didn't mean to cut you off, but we have a minute left, so I'm sorry, guys. Maybe we can pick this up next week. I just want to quickly go to Ronnie Ambrose. Ronnie, a few quick seconds on the closing part of the show.
Hello? Well, I'm just thankful for this topic and for anybody who's listening. If you're saved, your instructions, your mentality is renewed by every word of the Bible. And so the thing is, if you can't find your lifestyle in the Scriptures, and if you're not walking according to the Scripture, you probably don't believe it, you probably haven't received it, and you need to reevaluate yourself so that you're in the right standing with God. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed from demonic oppression, demonic possession, from temptation. You have the power to overcome all things. The Savior said, nothing on this world has control over me. And we're joint heirs, so nothing in this world has control over you. And so I just would encourage anybody, if you're dealing with something that you feel is demonic possession, take authority and repent And the word of God is true, and it will be manifested in your life. That's all I have to say.
Amen, guys. So we couldn't get to the rest of the people. We'll see you same time next week. Have a blessed weekend. Peace.